Thank you for joining this series on the one another passages of the New Testament. We are taking a look at these commands, and this week we look at the command to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. I was reminded this week of a story, true story, I had heard about a gospel preacher named Batzel Barrett Baxter. He was seated on an airplane next to a business executive, and the two began talking. The business executive was blind, and Baxter couldn't help but ask what caused his blindness. The man said that a business competitor had hired a criminal to throw acid in his face. Baxter asked the man if he knew who it was, who had done this. He said that he thought so, but he couldn't prove it in court. So Baxter asked him if he felt resentment towards this man, and he said, "Yes, I did, for years." He said, "But after years of resentment, it dawned on me that I was doing myself the real injury. I forgave this man, and I've actually done some favors for him in recent years." What an incredible example of forgiveness after living with resentment for years. Nelson Mandela said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies." You know, the subject of forgiveness is not an easy subject. It brings up some uncomfortable questions. If I forgive a wrong, am I condoning that wrong? If I forgive someone, is that like saying it was okay or it never happened? If I don't forgive them, am I keeping some form of justice, like holding a sword over their head? We are actually called to forgive one another. And we see that in Colossians 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is conveyed in scriptures through several Greek and Hebrew words, all centered, of course, on God's forgiveness of us, of our sins. One word means to blot out, that God erases or deletes the record of sins we commit. Another word means to lift and carry away. It carries the idea of the removal of the heavy load of guilt and shame of our sin. Another word means to cancel a debt or to release from a debt, meaning the punishment has been canceled. The debt has been paid by a gift of grace. So these are all words that carry the idea of forgiveness. But let's also consider what forgiveness is not. As a Christian, we're called to forgive one another, but forgiveness is not denying that a wrong happened. Forgiveness is not glossing over the pain. Forgiveness is not excusing sinful actions or pretending it never happened or letting others continually sin against you or not pretending that you were not hurt. Forgiveness is uncomfortable, but it's powerful. It has the power to change a life for eternity. In fact, one person counted over 75 word pictures found in Scripture of forgiveness, and just a few. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner go free. To forgive is to loose the anchor and set the ship free to sail. To forgive is to give a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to loosen a stranglehold on an opponent. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare not guilty. These are all New Testament word pictures and Old Testament word pictures of forgiveness. Of course, course, without forgiveness, we're all lost. And so notice the passage that we read. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So without forgiveness, we're lost. And we are to forgive as Christ forgave us. So forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is hard, but resentment is hard too. One person said, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. He even controls my thoughts. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me steak, it might as well be stale bread and water. The man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it." Yeah, people complain that forgiveness is not easy, but you know what? Resentment's not easy either. In fact, resentment is a full-time slave master. Resentment refuses to let you be free. Notice the difference between the difficulty of forgiveness and the difficulty of resentment. You only have to forgive once. To resent, you have to do it all day, every day, all the time. You have to keep remembering all the bad things they've done to you. That's how much work it is. So ask yourself, what's easier? Resentment is not only difficult, it's not only full-time, it actually causes personality disorders. And it was just recently that psychologists have identified a new personality disorder, as if we need more, but obviously this is not new. It's been around for centuries. It's just being identified as TIV, Tendency for Interpersonal Victimhood. This is somebody who either refuses to forgive or doesn't want to forgive, or maybe even doesn't want to be forgiven. Would you like to see if you qualify for TIV? Scientific American listed from the study 4 items. Rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 5 on your agreement with the following 4 items. It is important to me that people who hurt me acknowledge that an injustice has been done to me. Rate your agreement with that, 1 through 5. I think I am much more conscientious and moral in my relations with other people compared to their treatment of me. When people who are close to me feel hurt by my actions, it is very important for me to clarify that justice is on my side. It is very hard for me to stop thinking about the injustice others have done to me. Scientific American reported that if you scored high, that is 4 or 5 on all these items, you may have what psychologists have identified as TIV, Tendency for Interpersonal Victimhood. And it doesn't mean person who's been hurt once. We've all been hurt. But this is an ongoing feeling that the self is a victim, which is generalized across many kinds of relationships. As a result, victimization becomes a central part of the individual's identity. In other words, this isn't just being hurt. This is actually internalizing this as a part of your identity. So the researchers identified 4 dimensions of tendency for interpersonal victimhood. Number 1, constantly seeking recognition for one's victimhood. Remember, it's part of their identity. Number 2, moral elitism. Number 3, lack of empathy for the pain and suffering of others. And number 4, frequently ruminating, going over and over in their mind about past victimization. According to the study, the higher the participant's victimhood quotient, the more they experienced negative emotions and felt entitled to behave immorally. The experience of negative emotions predicted behavioral revenge. Isn't that interesting that this idea of victimhood mentality actually created the negative emotions in which they felt entitled to revenge? I think you can see this is not a modern problem. This is a human problem that's been around for centuries. I was just recently thinking about, there was, of course, a computer hack on the U.S. government recently. And I was thinking about the greatest cybersecurity hacks into super secure encrypted systems hardly ever is actually through code. Usually hacks are not through encryption. It's through a disgruntled employee. That's usually how the best hackers work. They find a disgruntled employee. And when you think of some of the biggest hacks that ever happened, it was through a disgruntled employee. The NSA was hacked through a disgruntled employee. The Wells Fargo hack, again, disgruntled employee. Even the DNC hack that happened prior to the 2016 election, a lot of evidence and a lot of people think it wasn't the Russians, it was a disgruntled employee. It was somebody on the inside. Some of the greatest cyber security hacks did not happen through encrypted encryption. It actually happened through a disgruntled employee who basically gave away the crown jewels, you might say. And I was thinking, you know, Satan hacked paradise by creating resentment. He hacked paradise by creating resentment through the free will of a human being, by creating a disgruntled employee, you might say, and tempting her to take what was not hers to take. Resentment causes personality disorders. It causes a lot of pain. Resentment is actually much harder than forgiveness. But the question comes up, why forgive one another? And like I said, forgiveness brings up serious questions. So Peter asked Jesus, how often do I forgive? And Jesus tells a parable really to answer the real question, which is why forgive at all? And he tells it through a parable in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter said to him, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Jesus is going to show us three reasons why we forgive. And the first reason is because of the magnitude of God's forgiveness for you and for I. This man is in denial. I mean, we ask the question, how much is 10,000 talents, which is what he owed? And it was roughly calculated to be the tax revenue to Rome of five Middle Eastern provinces. And at the average daily wage of a laborer of that time, it would have taken hundreds of lifetimes to pay off. In today's currency, it was calculated to be about $3 billion. So we see the magnitude of this debt, but then we also see the magnitude of the king's mercy. This king had compassion, and he forgave him a debt that he could have never repaid in a lifetime. And that's the magnitude, a picture, you might say, of the magnitude of the debt we owed against God and the magnitude of his mercy and forgiveness with us. But there's another reason why we forgive. And that's because of the smallness of your brother's sins against you. Look at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So this man, who had been forgiven a debt he couldn't have paid and probably repaid in 100 lifetimes, he goes out and he finds somebody who owes him probably the equivalent of $20. And he chokes the man by the throat. And the man cries out for patience, just as this man had cried out for patience to the king. And the amount that this man owes is insignificant. It's insignificant in comparison with the magnitude of the debt this man was just forgiven. Somebody calculated that if this currency had been in coins, this man that he is choking by the neck, if what he owed had been in coins, it could have been carried in one pocket. But the debt forgiven, the unmerciful servant, if it had been in coins, it would have taken an army of 8,600 men, each carrying a 60-pound sack of coins. And 1 yard apart, it would be a line 5 miles long of money. And yet this man cast this poor man into prison. Why would he do that? Because of his own guilty conscience? Maybe to feel better about himself? He had been forgiven an unpayable debt. And yet we'll turn around and somebody slighted us and we're going to choke them around the neck for it. We forgive because of the magnitude of God's forgiveness for us. And we forgive because of the insignificant offenses people commit against us in comparison to the magnitude of the debt God forgave us. And there's a third reason why we forgive. And that's because of the consequences of refusing to forgive. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There were people who had witnessed this unforgiving spirit, and they were grieved that he was choking this man, throwing him into prison. And good people are grieved by the cruelty that they see, the way husbands treat their wives, or wives treat their own husbands, the way parents treat their children, or children cheat their parents, or neighbor treats everyone can see it. The servants were grieved, but the king was wroth. God's holy nature hates sin in all its wicked forms. The full penalty of his sins was now owed. He had been forgiven, but he refused to forgive others. And now he must pay it all. Jesus said, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I don't think it can be stated any plainer than that. C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." This is why we forgive. But I guess the next question is, how? How do we forgive one another? Well, it requires a spiritual, eternal perspective. It really requires us to have spiritual wisdom. Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There are people still holding grudges, still unforgiving. And what will it gain them if it causes them to lose their own soul? There is a husband and wife in Kentucky who had only one son, but their only son was killed by a drunk driver. And the drunk driver was put in prison. And every year they lobbied the court for the maximum sentence. And every year he came up for, when that sentence came up, whether he would be able to go on probation, they lobbied the court that he would not be able to get probation, that he would have the maximum sentence. But 10 years later, they were still bitter. 10 years of insisting for justice, insisting for the maximum sentence, because this drunk driver had killed their only son. But 10 years later, they still were bitter. And so they decided to go see this young man in jail. And they asked for permission to be able to invite this young man to dinner at their house. And this young man came to their home for dinner. And he sat in the same seat as their son used to sit. And he cried. They forgave this young man. And they taught him the gospel. And you know what? They were able to get permission to take him to church every Sunday. And now he sits beside them in church every Sunday. Now, I told this story, and I found out from a relative who actually met this couple. And they were able to get this young man to have his sentence reduced. And this young man now helps that couple, almost like an adopted son. We have to have a spiritual, eternal perspective to understand the worth of a single soul. Secondly, forgiveness has to be a conscious choice. It's not a feeling. It's like agape love is a choice, not a feeling. It's a conscious choice to choose what is best for them and for you. Like the businessman who was scarred and blinded by acid thrown in his face. Refusing to forgive was destroying this man from the inside out. He had to make a conscious choice to forgive, and it wasn't based on a feeling. but on a choice. Number three, we have to forgive from the heart, from the heart. And that's what Jesus said at the end of the parable. He summed up the parable saying, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So it has to be from the heart. Well, how does that happen? We have to remember that forgiveness is a gift. Somebody says, "Well, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Why should I forgive him? He doesn't deserve it." And that's right. No one deserves forgiveness. Not even you and I deserve forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't earned. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace from the heart that you give to someone who hurts you. Forgiveness is not deserved. It is a gift of grace. It has to be from the heart. And number four, without animosity. Remember when the prodigal son came home? He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. You notice how the father forgave the prodigal son. He received him with gladness, not with animosity. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they were afraid. Rightfully so, because now Joseph was second in command of Egypt. He had the power and the motive to make their lives miserable in the least, but to destroy them. But he said, "Don't be afraid. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." We also have to forgive without keeping a record. Psalms 130 and verse 3, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you." Love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13. And that's how God forgives us. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So we forgive without keeping a record. It's not like you're giving out forgiveness coupons, and when the coupons run out, you don't have to forgive anymore. Now, we can tell if we've really forgiven someone by asking ourselves a couple questions. Do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune that falls on my offender? Do I intentionally avoid him or her? Do I talk with them only if I have to? Do I vividly remember the wrong against me? Do I ever sit in silence and brood over the wrong done against me? Do I often find myself telling others how much this person hurt me? And if a particular need arose, would I be happy to go to God in prayer for them? Have I looked for an opportunity to do that person a favor? These are questions to ask to find out if you're keeping a record, if you still have bitterness and animosity in your heart. Remember, forgiveness isn't because they deserve it. No one deserves forgiveness. It's a gift from the heart. And the only way we can do this is with God's help. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that would include forgiving. Our God is faithful, who helps us in every need. The God who placed 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies in this universe. The God who created your brain with 100 million synapses, nerve cells. The God who is so powerful he shook the earth and darkened the sun, yet he can touch your conscience with the tenderness of a snowflake on the shoulder. The God of peace that knows every tear you shed and the reason for every tear. He is faithful. and he will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. He will help us in time of need. You see, we all owed a debt that we could never repay. We've all sinned and despised God, our Creator. We have all accrued a debt so terrible that it cost the very best of heaven, the very life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus died as a criminal on the cross to pay our debt in full, a debt we could never have repaid in a million lifetimes, a debt he paid so we could live over a million lifetimes in eternity. And when God forgives, he remembers our sins no more. This is how powerful forgiveness can be. It has the power to change a life for eternity, and forgiveness has the power to offer a new future in place of the pain of the past. So how many times should you forgive? As many times as it will be necessary for God to forgive you. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You do not have to hang on to it anymore. Cast your anxieties before him, because he cares for you. Give it to God. He will help. And may God bless you in your effort to forgive others.